Let's pray. Father God, how great is Your name. How majestic are You. Sovereign Lord, loving Father, Almighty God, merciful, loving, compassionate, just. Father God, as we open Your Word, I pray and ask, O Lord God, that You would work Your will, work according to Your will, and accomplish Your will in us, Father, now. That You would rip us free from the entanglement and enslavement of the world that blinds us and dumbs us, numbs us. You would awaken us by Your Spirit to the glory of Christ. And You would draw us, our hearts, our minds, our souls, into Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord, Father God. Would You awaken us from our stupor, from our slumber? Would You open our eyes and ears that we would see and hear Christ Jesus? And then send us out in His name. We ask this in the name of Christ, who is our Savior. Amen. Amen. Between now and Labor Day, we are going to do a short series on a number of passages in the New Testament. There are some in the Old Testament. We're going to focus on the ones in the New Testament that call us to do something to or for one another. So it's a series of one another passages in the New Testament. And there are a number of them. There are dozens of them. We're going to look at a few of them, group some of them together in some different ways, see how this unfolds. There are things like love one another and serve one another and comfort one another and encourage one another and provide for one another and bless one another. And we're going to look at a number of these passages here. There's a few reasons why we'll do this series. One is as we go into summertime, I know that you know vacations pick up, and so folks aren't here necessarily through the whole summer. There's a couple times when you may miss. And to start a book study now, that's very, very continuous and has a lot of momentum there. And so to start a book study now is a little more challenging. The next couple of studies that are coming up after this series, the one we'll start after Labor Day, will be in 1 Peter. And a number of the one another's are from 1 Peter. So as we go through this one another series, we'll get some glimpses into where we will be going in 1 Peter. The series that we'll do after 1 Peter, and at this point it may not be until next summer actually, but will be, what is the church? We've just done a series on what is the gospel. We will do one on what is the church. And the one another passages are incredibly foundational for what is the church. When Jesus commands us to love one another, He's talking to Christians for Christians. The church. And so these passages here are also going to really help us to get a foundation, to give us a foretaste and a foundation for what is the church, for a deeper understanding of the church, which we will look at a later date. And so we will look at these passages, this series of passages here on one another. And this morning, we'll begin with serve one another. It's an interesting thing, I find interesting, about the teachings of Jesus and as He teaches about the kingdom of God. So much of what He declares is about the kingdom of God. And He's teaching in many ways about, or in His teaching about the ethic of the kingdom of God, we see that it is almost completely upside down from the ethic of the world. That what Jesus commands us and what He describes as what it means to be part of, to live in the kingdom of God, is the opposite of what we think of when we think of what we must do, what is good, what is essential to live in the world. So he says things like, the first shall be last. That is not what the world says, right? In the world we say, be number one. No matter what, the position of power, position of authority. Not one of humility, not one of service, not one of self-sacrifice, not one of be last, be the servant of all. It's completely upside down. The ethic of the kingdom is completely upside down from the ethic of the world. And Jesus, throughout the New Testament, as he describes what it's like to be in the kingdom, to have entered the kingdom, it is a whole new and foreign and different world. The culture is different. It's like, it would be like going to a completely cross-cultural setting. Vicky right now is in Africa, right? And the way things are done are different. Culture is different. Language is different. Meals are different. Clothing is different. And when you go, if you've ever been into a different culture, when you get there, you feel awkward. You feel strange. I've not done a lot of cross-cultural work. After I graduated from college, I spent a few weeks in Poland on a mission trip, doing evangelistic work with students in Poland. It's still a Western culture, so it's not that much different than ours. But I just remember just the language difference. After a week of being there, with just hearing the different language and not being able to just kind of fit in and just relax and be at ease in my own language, I felt a lot of dissonance. It was just hard. It was very, very difficult. When we become Christians, when we go from being non-Christians to being saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ to being Christians, we enter a new world with a new culture, a new ethic. And Jesus teaches us all about that. And in many ways, he does it, it's confusing to us. He does things and says things and commands things and calls things that are different. And this morning's passage, he does something which, you know, if you've been in the church long enough, it may have lost some of its proper shocking value. But we'll see, to his audience, they got how shocking it was what he's doing. As he is describing, among other things, the new ethic of the kingdom. We're going to look at a passage where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. I want to ask, what is the purpose of Jesus washing their feet? What is he doing? What is the meaning in this? Why is he doing this? What is he saying? Why does Jesus wash his disciples' feet? Well, would you turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. Please follow along as I read from verses 1 through 17. This is just before the Passover meal. They're gathered together, Jesus and his disciples, in the upper room. And before the meal even begins, Jesus changes everything. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is God's word. Jesus is, among other things that we will see, calling, commanding his followers, those who would take the name of Jesus, those who are Christians, to humble service in his name. In this passage is broken out into three sections. In the first section, verses 1 through 5, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. So much throughout the book of John, Jesus does something and then explains what it means. He does something symbolically. Usually, up to now, chapters 1 through 12, he's performed a miracle. And then he explains what the miracle means, the meaning of the symbolism of the miracle. Well, now, in chapter 13, to the end of the book of John, there's really only one miracle left. And that's the cross. There's really only one episode, one thing that this is all pointing to, the cross. And we'll see, even this passage this morning is pointing to the cross, his crucifixion and resurrection. But as part of this, as a subset of the cross here, as he's giving a little illustration, he's doing something symbolically, and then he's going to teach us about it. So first, Jesus washes their feet. See, this was just before the Passover meal, as verse 1 tells us. They were just gathering together before the Passover meal that they were going to celebrate as the Last Supper. And as they came together for the meal, Jesus does something which needs to utterly offend us, should absolutely catch us off guard and knock us off our feet. In this day and age, in Jesus' day, in Palestine, there weren't very many paved roads. There were zero. In fact, the people really could have used some of the presents from Ed's party, a bunch of socks, because they didn't have any socks. Not because they were poor, it just wasn't, there were no socks. It wasn't part of their attire. Typical attire would have been sandals, kind of like flip-flops now. In many ways. And they walked everywhere. And you're walking around on very, very dusty, dirty, dry roads. And your feet would get very dirty when you were moving about. And so as they would come together in a meal or so, they would be provided a place for you to wash your feet. And you, in a Jewish household, you'd have a place to ceremonially wash your hands, ceremonially, and a place where you could wash your feet. It was considered such a menial task that not even Jewish slaves, if you were a slave, a Jewish slave, you were not required to wash your master's feet. It was absolutely too menial, too disgusting, too base for even a slave to do. They would reserve that for Gentile slaves, but not for a Jewish slave. You would never be required to do this, to wash your master's feet. But that's just what Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Creator of the universe, does. He, the Master, the Lord of Lords, gets down, takes off his garments, takes a towel, wraps it around himself. That's the image of the garb of a slave. Let's catch this. He's putting on the garb of a slave, the King of Glory. This is Jesus. And he's washing the feet of his disciples, not his master. Jesus has no master. He is the master. Washing the feet of his servants, which not even a slave, which he looks like right now, physically, not even a slave would do. No one asked Jesus to do it. He's not commanded. He's not compelled. He just does it. He washes his disciples' feet. We'll see later on that Peter is just shocked by this. We don't know what the other disciples are necessarily doing. There's sort of this silence. We kind of like to pick on Peter in many ways, but I think probably he's just the gutsiest one to stand up and actually express the outrage, and quite possibly, speculating here, the other disciples were just kind of quietly in awe going, what is going on here? There's no way that Jesus should have done this. But he does. And the question I posed in the beginning, what is the purpose of Jesus washing his disciples' feet? I believe in this passage there are three reasons, three purposes, three meanings for why Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And the first one is in this first section. It's right there in verse 1. End of verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And then it says, he goes and washes their feet. What is the purpose of Jesus washing his disciples' feet? Number one, to show his love for them. What love is this? The Master, the King of the universe, descends not to be served, but to serve us. And let us not get caught up in that and think, man, the King of the universe served me. I must be pretty special. I must be pretty hot stuff. No. He served us. He served his disciples. These sinful men who continued to turn away from him and doubt him and reject him and not believe him even after being with him for 3 years. He serves them? Yeah. And in fact, we see later on that he even washes the feet of Judas, whom he knows is going to betray him. And Jesus washes Judas' feet. He does this to show the extent of his love. Now that line there, that verse, end of verse 1 part here, where he's shown the full extent of his love, it's both and. It's saying, okay, this washing of the feet right now, this physical act, this is showing his love. And the symbolic meaning of it, which we'll get to in the next section, is showing his love. And what it's pointing to, which I'll explain in a minute, the cross is really what that verse is saying. That the full extent of his love is going to show them, and it's going to culminate in the showing of the full extent of his love in Jesus going to the cross for his own, for those he will call, for those he will call come into the kingdom of God. For those who will be born again. Jesus washes his disciples' feet to demonstrate the full extent of his love. The next section, Peter protests in verses 6 through 11. If Jesus is going around the room, going around the table, and it would have been a Passover meal, it would have been a low table, and they would have been reclining, usually with their feet laying out. You know, quite possibly a typical way would have been you kind of leaning on your left
arm, eating with your right, and your feet would be sort of extending away from the table. There would be pillows on this, around there. So the feet would be kind of sticking out around the end of the table there. Jesus is going around, going around. Can you picture that room? It catches my breath when I stop and actually picture that. The Lord of glory, humbly on his hands and knees in a towel, washing the grime off. And what makes it so scandalous are two things. One, the event itself. But two, who is doing it? You know, it would be... A normal task is washing toilets, right? You have toilets, you have to wash a toilet. But it's a pretty base thing to do. It's not a very high, glorious task to do. And it would be stunning, outrageous. If one of us went to one of our homes, to someone else's home, and washed their toilet, But what if President Barack Obama came to your household, took up a brush, and scrubbed your toilet? There wouldn't be words. You would be speechless and embarrassed and dumbfounded and ashamed. That doesn't even begin to approach what's going on here. And so Peter protests, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus says, "You don't understand right now, but later you will." And so much, so often with Jesus, his answer has so many layers. Later you'll understand. Later, meaning in a few minutes when I explain it, but then later when you see me on the cross, and then later when you see me rise from the dead, and then later when you see me ascend into heaven, you'll understand it. More and more and more and more you will understand it. Peter says, no, in verse 8. Don't do this. You shall never wash my feet. Now again, we like to pick on Peter, right? Because he seems so gung-ho and just emotional and just, you know, leaps before he looks and things like that. But he understands the outrage of what's going on here. He is really articulating there's no way that our master should wash our feet. So he says no. And then Jesus says in the end of verse 8, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now he's not just saying, if you don't let me wash you, you can't hang out with me. You can't be known as one of my disciples. It's actually much bigger, much greater significance and symbolism here. The way that part of, that language there, in the Old Testament, at times, particularly in like the Pentateuch, so Book of Numbers, it appears a couple times. Then to say you have a part of, when God is saying to the Israelites, as He is making them His people, that as part of the covenant He makes with them, He gives them an inheritance of the land. The land is their inheritance. And if they are part of the covenant, they will receive a part of the land. They will be part of it. They will be partakers of. And that language there means you receive in the inheritance of being part of the covenant of God, of being part of God's people. What Jesus here is saying, unless I wash you, you cannot receive the inheritance of being with me. He means eternal life in heaven with God for all eternity. To be part of Jesus is to receive eternal life. To be part of Jesus is to receive the promised inheritance of the new covenant of being with Christ, in Christ, through faith, by the grace of God, being made born again. So to be part of Jesus is to receive the inheritance of the covenant, the promise of God, which is eternal life in heaven. So Jesus is saying, unless I wash you, And that's emphatic here, the I. You cannot have eternal life. And the key isn't washing. The key is, who needs to wash you? Not saying, all right, Peter, you don't want me to wash you, fine. Just you can go wash yourself a little bit. But you got to wash. You got to be clean. You got to get rid of your sins. That's the symbolic image there. You got to wash away your sins. Well, he can't wash away his sins. None of us can wash away our sins. We can't do it. Who has to wash away our sins? Jesus. That's why he says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You will not have eternal life in Christ if Jesus does not wash you. Well, then Peter says, great, then I want it all. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head too, Lord. And Peter again is now beginning to misunderstand the image here, and he's leaning too heavily, it appears, on this idea of washing. And Jesus says, no. Those whom I have washed are clean. When I wash you, symbolically, you are clean. You don't need to have a bath. What I'm doing here, this image that I'm doing here, this symbolic act I'm doing here, which will be fulfilled on the cross, this is all you need to be clean. To be born again. So what is the purpose or the meaning of Jesus washing their feet? First, we saw that it was to demonstrate his full love for them. Now, secondly, in this middle section on the passage here, the purpose of Jesus washing their feet, the meaning of it is as a symbol that they must be born again. It's a symbol that Jesus will cleanse his people. Jesus will remove their sins. That's why this act here of washing the feet is pointing to the cross. Because it's on the cross that Jesus pays for our sins and wipes them clean for all who believe. This act here, he washes their feet so that they would see, I must be cleansed by Jesus. I must have my sins washed away by Jesus. That's why he washes their feet. Third and final section. Having now done this amazing, humbling, humiliating act of washing their feet and of connecting it and showing that the symbolic meaning here is that it's in the cross, pointing to the cross, because Jesus is the one who has to cleanse us. He is the one who has to remove our sins. He now takes this action, the symbolic action, and he extends that action. He broadens it into a command to his disciples and to all who would believe in him, including us, if we are born again. He extends it and turns it into now what must we do who follow Christ. In verses 12 through 17. In verse 12, he finishes washing their feet, he gets his clothes back on, he sits down at the table and he says, do you understand what I have done? No, they don't. Absolutely not. And he calls out and reminds them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And he doesn't say, psh, you don't need to do that, it's okay. No, he says, and you're right. I am. Now, teacher here is the word rabbi, okay, which is a title, a position. He was viewed as a rabbi. And then the word Lord here, this is really a very common word, would have been of respect. Right? So he was called often Lord as out of respect. But in Christ, the word Lord now begins to transform. It begins to take on much greater significance and will continue to throughout his death and resurrection and the founding of the church, the day of Pentecost. On. Now, Lord is not just anyone, not just a lowercase L, but in Jesus, he becomes the capital L, Lord. The reigning one, the ruling man, the master of all masters, the king of kings, the lord of lords. And it's beginning to take on that meaning even here. He says, yes, I am teacher and I am Lord. And now that your master has washed your feet, go and do likewise to one another. Wash one another's feet. He says, a servant is not above the master. If the master does something, if it's not too little a task for the master, then it certainly is not too little, low, humble, base a task for the servant. Right? You see Jesus' logic there? And in fact, the whole idea of being a disciple is to follow, to do what? To imitate the master. And Jesus says, I have washed your feet, now you go and wash one another's feet. But he's not just talking physically about washing your feet. It's a picture. It's a symbol. Some churches today do that. They do foot washing. And that's fantastic. I think that's wonderful. As long as we, again, keep the symbolic meaning of it and don't think that that in of itself fulfills the command that Christ gives us to wash one another's feet. If it's an act of the humble service we are to perform towards one another, then fantastic. If it becomes an end in itself, then we miss what Jesus is saying here. He's not calling us to wash one another's feet because, like him, it has symbolism of saving us. We don't save one another when we wash each other's feet, as Jesus is pointing to, that he cleanses us. He's not saying now we get to cleanse each other's sins. No. But it's describing the ethic of the kingdom. What does it mean to have been cleansed by Jesus, to enter into the gates of the kingdom of heaven and live as a Christian now? It means to be a humble servant to each other. To say and to know and to live and to know who we are in Christ. To know where we are going, as the passage in verse 2 says Jesus knew. And therefore to be completely freed up to serve not just those in positions of authority to us, not just our peers, but the poorest of the poor, the weakest of the weak, the unloveliest of the unloveliest, to go and serve. To abase ourselves. To go in such humility towards each other. To live in such a way that there is no impulse within us that says, oh, I shouldn't have to do this. This is below me. There is nothing that's below us. We are free to empty ourselves and to take on the garb of a slave. We are free to be a slave to all people because we're in Christ. And He is the one who gives us our identity. He is the one who calls us. He is the one who forms us, who knows us. Jesus now commands us to wash one another's feet because having experienced the love of Jesus, we now, not to repay Him for His love, but as an act of love, go out in His name and display to the world the ethic of the kingdom of God, of who Jesus is. When we humbly serve, not just on the outside, it looks like we're humble, but in our hearts, people get a glimpse of Jesus. Because this is what the Master did. Two quick passages here that call this out. In Luke chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. Sorry, verse 25. Luke 22:25. Jesus said to them, the kings of Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. You are not to lord it over each other. If you are in a position of authority, you are not to lord it over each other. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one at the table, the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table is the one who's greater? But I am among you, Jesus says, as one who serves. Is it outrageous that Jesus took up the towel and the basin and washed his disciples' feet? It is. Philippians chapter 2, Paul exhorts, commands us the same thing. He says, the church at Philippi, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, your Lord and Master has humbled himself to come to serve and served you with such utter abandoning, emptying of himself that he went and died on a cross for you. Let us, therefore, in love for our Master, go and serve humbly those who cannot pay us back, who cannot think more of us, who cannot exalt us. Let us, in the name of Christ, go to the poor and the weak and the hungry and the dying and the broken and love them. Yes, to Christians. And then extend it beyond to the non-Christians. Let us go to those who are homeless. Let us look for those who are broken and empty ourselves and catch our spirits here. Serve. Not to be saved, but because we are saved by our Master. Brothers and sisters, as Jesus humbled himself to death on a cross, let us humble ourselves and serve others in our Master's name. There is no other way to be free than to serve in the name of your Master Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus loves us, that Jesus went to the cross and cleanses us by your grace to all who have come to you through faith and believe. And that thank you again, O Lord God, that you now call us, command us, send us out to love and serve in a position of humility and sacrifice this lost and dying world. Father God, awaken us. Let us not just sing. Let us not just sit. Let us not just gather and then go and do nothing. Let us not stand with a haughty posture, but let us abase ourselves in the name of Christ and serve and love. Father God, show us, each of us, where you would have us serve in humility this week. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.